Rutgers man out of college. You know, brother, Coogan. You know, he mentioned something the other night that Coogan. Hey, I'm a New Yorker, man. I'm from the East West Coast. But he mentioned something the other night and talked about the third time he was in the third year in his school down here that he'd his class people wouldn't talk to each other. You know what? I remember when I graduated in our third year, man, we just loving each other even more, man, when we were getting towards the end. Our class, I mean, me and being Brother Carbine back there and Brother Johnson and Brother Jack Husted, man, we was loving each other and praying for one another. We knew that there was a good chance we'd probably never see each other again. You just don't know about those things, depending on where God takes you, you know. But I think you ought to love one another, amen. Now, we Baptists, we're afraid of that word love, you know. It's almost as if we're afraid of getting in touch with our feminine side. I don't know the Bible. You know, Dr. Robert keeps telling me that the church ends in apostasy, right? So I expect to come in here one day and guys holding hands. So I don't know. I don't know how it's going to end. Turn your Bible, if you will. I want to read some Bible, Romans chapter 5. I want to read just a passage of Scripture. It's good for me to be here, man. I've got to see the old buddies, the old friends. I've got to see guys who've been examples to me over the years. But I also got to the honor of sharing the pulpit and making some new friends with Brother Coogan and Brother Peacock over here. And it's been a blessing, brother, and I thank God that you're on God's side. Amen. Romans chapter 5, I just want to bring something. Jet lag is starting to set in on me, man. I went to Rutgers house, we had some lunch, man, and I was ready to nod out. My eyes were getting bloodshot, and I went home and I lay down a minute, and then I come back in. I thought I'd be all right. I'm jet lagging, but I'm jet lagging. 6,000 miles is a long way, isn't it? But I thank God he's going to sustain me tonight, and I have no doubt about that, amen. And we're going to preach the Word of God. Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 3, if you will. We'll start in verse 1. Now, here's what the Bible says. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, that's a very interesting passage of Scripture when you really look at it, amen. You figure if a guy gets saved and gets born again, he ain't got no business running from God. Isn't that right? I mean, the Bible says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You know what the problem is sometimes? We make peace with God, but then we make peace with the devil a little later on, amen? And it causes us to run. Folks, if you got peace with God, you can rejoice tonight. If you got peace with God, you've been born again, you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, you got something to shout about tonight. Amen. I mean, you got up here, they played the bagpipes and all that kind of stuff, you know, and you don't even, there's no words to it. You still have something to shout about tonight, amen. I believe when a church loses its shout, brother, it's going to pot, amen. We need to learn how to shout. I ain't seen nobody run the bases yet here this last 3 days. Listen, a couple years ago, they'd run the bases, but they'd come down the middle, they'd run up the side, they'd come down this side, they'd come around the pulpit, go out the other side, and come back down this side. I said, people were getting excited. You know, we don't see that today. You know, there was a time when you got in here and everything got going real good, and some people start throwing songbooks around this place. And I'm not just talking about Brother Ruckman. People started throwing songbooks. You say, why? Those people have peace with God. When you get peace with God, brother, and you get around the brother, you just get crazy, amen, because it gets good to you. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace when we stand and rejoice. There it is, in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory. See, we like to glory in the good stuff. Here's the other side. But we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations worketh patience. Oh, boy, there's a tough one. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. And look at that at verse 5. And hope, make it not ashamed. Brother Melton, would you lead us in a word of prayer, brother?
Behind the cross, speak to our
Now, I want to talk to mainly some of the preachers that are going through school down here. You're going to need what I'm going to give you, because I needed this when I was going out in the work. Amen. Now, there's a lot of people that know this already. This is very deep for most of you. Been out in the work for years. Some of you preachers have been out there and pastoring church 20, 30, 40 years. You might not get nothing out of this, but it's good to be reminded sometimes. Amen. But this is mainly message, mainly tonight is for the people that haven't gone out or are out there and just starting out. And I want to encourage you tonight, amen. I told the Lord, Lord, don't let me go over to Pensacola unless I can help somebody, amen. I want to be a help to somebody. If I can be a blessing, amen, that's just an added bonus. But I want to be a help to somebody, amen. And in Romans chapter 5, it talks about, and not in verse 3 and 4, it says, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations worketh patience. You know, years ago, when I was a young Christian, before I ever met up with this crowd right here, I had a preacher talking about don't pray for patience. I had preachers out there in California, the land of the fruits and nuts, you know, and they were out there saying, you ought not to pray for patience. And they said, you pray for patience, and in order to get patience, trouble's got to come. Well, I got news for them, and I know something a little bit different now. I got news for them. Trouble was going to come whether I prayed for patience or not. Amen. That Bible says, in the world you shall have what? Tribulation. But so whether you prayed with the patience or not, you're going to get tribulations. Amen. And listen, the world's going to look at you, and if you don't live what you believe and what you preach, they're going to call you a hypocrite, right? But if you live what you preach, they're going to call you a fanatic, so it don't matter what side you take. You might as well take God's side to just do right. Amen. That's what you might as well take, because either way, you're just going to get in the neck. Let me tell you a story. It says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. That's what we need tonight, isn't it? But I mean, we are living today with the thing that happened in New York and people who are without hope right now. You know what the dangerous thing about that whole thing is? I got to thinking about this the other day. The dangerous thing about that is that it gets them religious. Let me tell you something. It's easier to lead a jailbird to the Lord Jesus Christ than to lead somebody who's religious. You know what I mean? It's easier, brother, to lead a drug addict and a prostitute and a harlot out of the streets of L.A. and all those places than to lead some rich, self-righteous man who's religious to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the danger in this thing, brother. That's the danger in this thing. I'm not saying that's going to happen to you, but I'm saying it's a danger. There's two sides to everything, amen? There's two sides to everything. I mean, you can look at it one way, but there's always two sides. The Bible's a two-edged sword, brother. It can either hurt you or help you. Yeah, amen, brother. It can bless you or not bless you. I mean, it depends on your heart, amen? But listen, I want to help you. Now, when I was down here in 1985, my first job down here was digging ditches. You ever dug ditches? That ain't a very pleasant job, man. I mean, you get down there, you know, some of the guys, they were working restaurants. I dreamed of working restaurants. You get me in a restaurant, me and a restaurant get along real good, you know. But I got down here, and I got with brother Lanny Vaughn, who was a third-year student down here, and he got me a job working construction, building that new city hall down there. Is it still there? I'm surprised it hadn't fallen down, man. But they got me a job working down there and digging the ditches. And I was what they call an electrician's helper. I know that's another word for gopher. And I'm the one that hauled the wire up. And when it first started, there was no elevators. Everything was stairs. So I'd haul that wire up there, and I'd haul that PVC pipe. I mean, that aluminum pipe up there. And I was working hard. And then they said, well, you got to go dig the ditches. You got to dig from the parking lot where the parking lot is going to be all the way to the building, because we got to put the electrical lines that are going to be for the lamps and the night lights out in that parking lot. And I got to digging those ditches. And I found out, brother, this ground here in Pensacola is hard. Amen. I broke three shovels trying to dig those ditches out here. This ground is hard, man. And then you got to run into the fire ants. Amen. I believe they're the devil, brother. I believe fire ants are demon possessed. Man, I got to digging that stuff, and I hit a nest, man. And those things started crawling up my arms and up my legs. They was burning me up. You know what? I thought I was in hell. I said, this is hot. Yeah, man, it was. They got me, man. They got me all over my arms, and I went home and I'm putting some cream on stuff. I was hurting, amen. But you know what? I got to digging. Now let me tell you something about digging. It ain't fast paced. It's slow going, amen. And sometimes you can dig and you can dig and you can dig, and you think 2 hours have gone by and you've only got like 1 foot of digging. And then you dig some more, and you dig some more, and you dig some more. And then somebody says, Friday, man, it's time for lunch. You've only gone 2 feet. No, it's slow going, amen. Slow going. Digging ditches, man, that's a rough job. I don't recommend that to anybody. Unless you're young. But let me tell you a story. There's a story of a man who was 40 years old, and he worked in a sawmill. And one day his boss came in there and said, you're fired. Well, how'd you like that to happen to you down here, man? I mean, you only make $4 an hour, and then somebody comes and says you're fired, you know. I'd probably say, thank you, man. Thank you. Thank you. Maybe I can go on welfare and I get some real food, you know. Yeah. He says every time a depression hit over here, we wouldn't know the difference down here, you know. I don't know. But this guy got fired, and he went home, and he told his wife all discouraged and depressed, you know, and yeah, of course, like the great wife that he had, his wife says, what are you going to do? They always ask you that, you know. They're scared, just as scared as you are, you know. And they says, what are you going to do? And he says, well, you know what? There's nothing I can do except maybe mortgage my house and sell it. And he says, I'm going to do that, and I'm going to go into building business. And he did. He sold his house, and he took that money that he got from that house, and he built two small buildings. Well, the Lord got a hold of that thing and blessed his effort, you know, and blessed his investment. And within 5 years, that guy became a multi-millionaire. He said years later, he said, today, if I could locate the man who fired me, he said, I would thank him for what he did. He says, because when he fired me, I didn't understand why he fired me. I said, I worked hard. I did all the things I was supposed to do. I never said no to him about nothing, and I didn't understand why it had happened that he had fired me. He says, but if I could fire him now, I'd thank him now, because I realize now it was God's plan for my life to be what he can. You know who that guy was? That guy's name is Wallace Johnson. He's the founder of all the Holiday Inns you see around America. I say, God bless that man. Now, I can imagine now investing. That must have been a scary thing, amen. And you know what we're doing when we come here in graduation, I mean, come here to go to school and then go on to work? We're actually investing our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And sometimes it ain't a pretty sight, amen. Sometimes it don't look good. Sometimes you come down here, you know, and it's like when you first get married. You know, when you first get married, you're really rough around the edges, you know. And it takes a woman to smooth you out just a little bit. You can say all you want about women, but I'm going to tell you something. I got a good one. And that woman has smoothed me out, but I am not nearly as rough as I used to be, man. I am smooth around the edges. I know how to hug now, you know, and I know how to kiss now. But don't ask her. Just take my word for it. You know? I used to be embarrassed when we were first married. I used to be embarrassed just to hold her hand. I didn't like that affection stuff. You know what I mean? I mean, I know she's my beloved and all that kind of stuff, but man, it's just something about public, you know. I holding hands, and God looking at you, look at them stupid ladies holding hands, you know. I thought when I walked through a party holding hands with my mother, the whole world was looking at me, and I said, man, I don't, didn't like it. I like it now, don't get me wrong. Amen. It's a good time now. But and you know what? We're investing our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes he's going to have to cut off those rough edges. Let me tell you, here's what I'm saying, man. Here's what I'm saying. When I got here in Pensacola, I had some edges. Ask him. I'm talking about rough. He knows what I'm talking about. I was rough, man. I come down here. I was spitting nails, you know. I come down here. I didn't like nobody. I just wanted to be here getting, like I told you last night, I want to get in, get out, and mind my own business. And then everybody got in my business. Through that tornado here, everybody knew about Fred Hernandez. And I said, you don't know nothing about me except a tornado hit me. Don't bother me. I don't want to be bothered. All the rough edges, you know. Well, I'll pray for you, brother. Well, okay, go pray by yourself. I'm just real rough. Didn't appreciate nothing, man. And God, I'm serious, man. I was really unappreciative of what was going on. And God had to show me, brother, that you know what all God was trying to do was bless me. That's all he was trying to do. He was trying to bless the feeble effort that I was putting out right here in school. Now, let me tell you something. That's good, amen. It's good when God tried to do that. But you know, you got to realize before it means anything to you, amen. I mean, you can't just go around blind and not realize what's going on. You got to pay attention to what's going on. Amen. You got to pay attention. You're going to miss the boat, brother. Amen. Now listen, there's a lot of times in the middle of trials and tribulations and all that kind of stuff that God begins to work his goodness out in your life, man. And the Bible says the goodness of God leads to repentance. And God is good. And now he's not good because he gave you food and put food in your stomach. You understand what I'm saying? He's not good because you got a nice car to ride and nice clothes to wear and a nice church to go to. He's not good because he gave you a great preacher to sit under and learn under. And, you know, he's not good because of those. He's good because he's good. Amen. He doesn't have to give you nothing to be good. Amen. That's what you got to understand when you're down here. Because some of you, I know some of you are going to go without food. You know, some of you are going to go without jobs. Some of you are going to go without wives sometimes. Sometimes your wife's going to leave. Sometimes the husband's going to leave. And you're going to have to realize, in spite of all those things, God's still good. No matter what, he's still good. Amen. And in the middle of your tribulation, you're going to have to realize that. Now, a lot of times, all we do is grumble and complain. Now, listen. I know how to grumble and complain. I'm sure I had to learn how to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and praise his holy name. I had to learn that. I knew how to grumble. I grumbled all my life. I groaned about my parents. I groaned, you know, tell me when to get up, when to go to bed, you know, brush your teeth, comb your hair. I couldn't stand that stuff, and so I joined the military. It just depends on who you want to be your parents, you know. Now, I believe that the great blessings of God for you students and those of us who are just, I put myself, because I'm just starting off of the work. I ain't been out there 20, 30, 40, 50 years, amen. I only been out there maybe 10, 13 years, something like that. And I consider myself just starting out. Now, I believe that those of us who are starting out, there's some great blessings ahead for us. I believe that. I think it was brother, I don't know which brother was saying that it doesn't matter who you are and what your talents are and whether you've got this great talent and great personality and all this junk, you know. What it matters is your heart. God's interested in your heart. Listen, you can go street preaching and all that stuff. That's great, man. I recommend it. Go out there and stick your neck out as far as you can. But understand something. Understand this. God's not interested so much in all that you're doing as much as all that you're becoming. We're supposed to become more like Christ, are we not? We're supposed to let God conform us into the image of his Son, are we not? Amen. That's what we're supposed to be. That's what this whole thing's about, isn't it? I mean, we're talking about our personal relationship. Well, amen. I mean, Dr. Reutemann, Tommy Long, he said, listen, the most important thing in the world is not how many souls you win to Christ, although that's good. He said, that's not the most important thing in the world. The most important thing in the world is your relationship with God. But let me tell you something. You mess up that relationship, you can forget about the soul winning. You can forget about your prayer life. You can forget about your ministry. Amen. God's interested in what you're becoming, folks. Now, I believe for those of us who are starting out, there's some great blessings ahead. Amen. I've had some blessings. God, I started off in a little old house, Aloha Baptist or King James Baptist Church, a little old apartment, and just me, my wife, and my daughter. You know, and it started. I didn't like I told you earlier. I didn't go over to start a church, and I got an appointment. But the guy I thought I was going to sit under and work out of his church and work at the jail ministry, he was in a bad way spiritually when I got to the islands. He's okay now. As a matter of fact, this guy sits in my church, and he's the guy that led me to the Lord Jesus Christ. But when I got over to Hawaii, he wasn't in a real good spiritual condition. And so there for a while, I found myself without a church. And I never thought myself, oh, you're going to pass it on. No. I said, Lord, I need to go to church. And I started praying, and I prayed, and we visited various churches in between when I was praying. And finally, the Lord spoke to me. He said, well, wait a minute, man. He said, didn't you go to college? Well, yeah. I went to the best one in the world, I think. He goes, well, did you learn some Bible while you were there? Yeah, I guess. I got notes. What do you think that you could teach your wife and your daughter a little thing, something about that notes that you got over there? I says, I guess it could. He goes, well, stupid, start teaching. Start preaching to your family. They need to be preached to, too. You know what? We forget about our own little family, don't we? They got to be ministered to. Now, we can spend all our life ministering to other people, but brother, let me tell you something. My wife needs to be ministered to. My daughter needs to be ministered to. My household needs to be ministered to. Amen. I can't forget them all the time. Amen. I mean, I got to pay attention to the ministry, all that kind of stuff. But let me tell you something. If they get messed up, that's liable to mess up my life and my relationship with Jesus Christ. I got to make sure my whole household, the Bible said that. I think it was Moses or whoever it was, had his household in order. Well, that's what it's got to be. Your household's got to be in order. Now, listen. I believe God's got some blessings. I just want to get that to you. Amen. And I've had some blessings. But we can miss them, but we're not paying attention. Now, it's just like digging ditches. I'm going to give you three things tonight real quickly now, and let Brother get up here. Three ways you'll know that when God is getting ready to bless your life or give you a blessing. Number one, it's like digging the ditches. Number one is when the work seems useless. Well, let me tell you something. I went over there and I plowed and I plowed and I plowed. And it was like digging that ditch, right? I wouldn't go nowhere. I got up there in 1988, and I began to plow and began to plow. And you know, I followed Ruckman's advice. He said, you got to blast it and blast it and blast it and plug it and plug it and blast it and plow. And I was plowing, and you know what happens? He never told me what to do when the plow breaks. My plow broke. I got down there, man, and I was going like this, and I was digging that stuff and getting those big rocks out and blasting that stuff. You know what? This church was going nowhere. And I said, man, this is a waste of time. I'm wasting my time. God's hand is taken off of me. God ain't using me no more. He put me on this island to rot. They're going to sacrifice me to the god Pele in the volcano here pretty soon. I'm through. But folks, you can get ready to get blessed when your work seems to be useless and just a complete waste of time. Go over to 2 Kings for a minute. Let me show you. Man, this is good stuff. I like this. Amen. It's good to be here. 2 Kings chapter 3. You'll turn there. Real quick now. I'm just going to get this here. I heard what the Bible says. Now look at this. It says in 3:16, it says, this is Elijah promising them water and victory. Remember, Jehoshaphat has made another alliance with Jehoram, which is Ahab's son. He shouldn't have done it the first time, but he's making the second mistake. And then it says here in verse 16, he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. Now, I don't know if he'd have told me to make ditches and says, are you going to route a great victory if you'll just dig the ditches? You know, God told me, he told me, go to Hawaii and dig ditches. And I says, that don't make no sense. I dig the ditch and nothing happens. He says, that ain't your business to dig the ditch. Now watch what happens. It says in verse 17, for thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beast. And this is but a light thing. I want you to get that right there. This is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. Now, I thought, man, in order for God to make me a pastor and give me a real church, that has to be a miracle. Now, you look around here. Man, you got a lot of people here. Every preacher dreams to have this big of a congregation, believe me. They may lie if they say no, they're lying. Everybody dreams of having their own band and bagpipes. You know, what a blessing, amen. And a school and a bookstore and a gym Oh, that's good, amen. And he said, man, God's really doing some great things. You know what? All of this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. It don't take much. God can do this to anybody. It ain't hard. But he's got to work on that man first. The man's got to learn how to dig some ditches. The man's got to learn how to sweat just a little bit. Bust a couple of shovels. Huh? We call it paying the price. Now, let me tell you something, brother. When your work for the Lord, and he calls it your labor of love. When your labor of love is looking like it's useless and a waste of your time, you can expect to receive a blessing. You read that passage down there and look down at verse 8. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also in your hand. There's going to be a victory, brother. There's going to be a victory somewhere in your life if you just keep on digging, even if it looks like you're going nowhere. Amen. Now, I read a story one time of a young a man from New York who soon found that he went off in the mission field, and he soon found that his wife couldn't take the climate. And so he came back. He must have been a Baptist. And he came back because his wife couldn't take the climate, amen. He returned home, and he hooked up with his daddy, who was a dentist, and got in the dentist business. And his father soon retired, and he took it over the whole business and started working the dentist business. And, of course, he probably thought it was a waste of his time. You know, he got to dabble in that stuff. He said, man, this is a waste of time. I ain't supposed to be doing this, all that kind of stuff. And he said, what a waste of time. I ain't going nowhere, man. I'm supposed to be on the mission field and doing something for God, and this is just a waste of time. And let me tell you something. When I took that prison job, I thought that was a waste of time. Amen. I thought that I'm supposed to be out there in the streets. I'm supposed to be out there in the rescue mission. I'm supposed to be out there in the juvenile delinquent centers. I'm not supposed to be in this prison messing with these guys. And the Lord said, listen, look around, brother. You got your prison ministry. I said, okay. I didn't know it was going to come from the inside out. I thought it was going to come from the outside in. But again, like I told you, better be careful if God changed your plan. And this guy came back and took over his daddy's business, and the business took off like they usually do. And that man began to prosper, and he began to prosper, and he began to prosper. Now, he said it was a waste of his time to be a dentist. But you know what? That guy took over his business, got out of the business, and began to give millions and millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars to missions around the world. Do you know that to this day, because of that man, we drink his juice when we have communion? That man was the founder of Welch's grape juice. We use that, don't we? You think he thought his labor of love was a waste of time? I think so. Sometimes we think it's just a waste of time. We think nobody's paying attention. We think we're just out there all by ourselves, amen, and nothing's going on. Listen, let me tell you something. Nothing is going to be done without God directing you. You're not going to do nothing for the Lord unless he's in front of you, guiding you, and directing you, and leading you all the way. If he's behind you, brother, you're in trouble. If he's standing beside you, you're still in trouble. He's got to be in front of you. I saw a bumper sticker one time, and it said, Jesus is my co-pilot. That guy's in trouble. He better be the pilot, amen. He better be the pilot. Listen, God's got to direct us, amen. There's no time. There's no time for that. I got out there. I thought it was a waste of time. Here I was, me and my wife, my daughter, and I'd get dressed like I just get dressed right tonight. And I'd go from my bedroom to my living room. I had a little pulpit right there. And I'd teach and preach the Word of God. Every Sunday. Every Sunday morning we'd get up. We'd dress just like she's dressed right now. And we'd get up and we'd go from the bedroom to the living room. And we'd have church. And we'd have worship. And I'd preach. And they'd fall asleep. But I'd keep on preaching. And I'd keep on teaching. And you think that's discouraging. I mean, when your own family falls asleep on your sermon, that's bad. I wasn't real happy. I wasn't real thrilled. I, you know, my wife, my daughter. You know. Here's the Bible, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, so love the world." Not real thrilling, you know. We didn't have what you call a shouting church at that time. No, sir. But listen, I'm looking back now, and I'm realizing that God was still leading, amen. It's never a waste of time, folks, if the Word of God and the Holy Spirit are leading you. It's never a waste of time, brother, even though you look like you only went 2 feet. Still not a waste of time if the Word of God and the Holy Spirit are in front leading you all the way. Amen. Sometimes it seems like that, though, doesn't it? Amen. But you get ready. You get ready to be a blessing, because He's going to bless you in your work when it seems like, oh, it's just a waste of your time and everything just, you know. He's going to take care of stuff when things seem useless. All right. You want to get that, because there are going to be times, folks, you young preachers, when your work, you're going to think God's hand's not on your ministry or on you. You're going to get stuck in that mud, and you're going to get stuck in that rug, and you listen, the devil's going to show up. He does, man. He's going to show up, and he's going to work on you, man. He's going to work on you. He's going to call you an idiot. He's going to call you a pendejo. He's going to call you everything. He speaks all the languages, you know. He speaks all the languages. Believe me, he's multicultural. And he's going to talk to you, man, and he's going to work you over, and he's going to discourage you, and he's going to depress you, and he's going to do it to your wife, and then he's going to do it to your children. Amen. He's going to do it to you, brother. But I'm going to tell you something. When that happens, just look up, because you're getting ready to get blessed. Something good's about to happen there. It ain't the time to quit, amen. It's not the time to run like a rabbit. It's time to wait on the Lord. All right. Sometimes it's useless. It seems like a waste of time. You're going to get blessed. There's another way you know you're going to get blessed. When you're preparing, don't make no sense. Your preparation. You know what I'm talking about? We prepare, man. We prepare, don't we? We've been taught to prepare. Go over to 2 Kings chapter 4 for a minute. Right next there. Look at verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come." That's Matthew showing up, you know. The creditor. You ever had that happen to you? It'll happen. "It's come to take unto him my 2 sons to be bondsmen." And Elisha said unto him, "Hey, listen, it happened to me here. I just bought me a new car before I left California to come over here. You know, I was really surrendered, you know. And I wasn't materialistic. I just bought me a new car, you know. And I got out here, you know what? God repossessed it." He said, "No, sir. You're not going to live high on the hog down here, brother. You're going to ride in something just like everybody else, amen. You're going to ride in a PBI car." Amen. And verse 2 says, "Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thy house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him." Now I want you to think. Now listen. The tax collectors in my house. Now imagine this in your life now. Imagine that you're at the point where you think God isn't going to convene or intervene in your problem. Or in your financial situation, amen. And all of a sudden, there's a knock at the door. And you say, you know you owe it. And so you open the little thing like that just to see who it is, you know. And you say, "Yes." It says, "I'm from the IRS. I'm here to make a collection." You know, I'm here to take some of the stuff that you haven't paid. Now, that's what's happened to this lady. Now, if my wife would have said, "Well, you know what? Let's go fill us some pots." I'd have sent her to the state hospital on the other side of the island. I said, "What do you mean? We need some money. I mean, what's it going to do? It's going to fill some pots with oil. We need some money." And folks, we think we got to have these things tangible in order to meet the need. Well, you know what? God is very, very strange. You know, He'll make you fight wars with just a picture and lantern sometimes. He doesn't have to use what you think you got to have. You know, we think we need the money to pay these creditors. Well, maybe not. Maybe not. But I know that this lady was told to prepare some vessels. Now, it probably seemed to be senseless to her. She probably couldn't make the connection between filling these pots with oil and this creditor standing at her front door. And she'd probably think, okay, I'll do it. But I don't know why. You been there? Well, that's a rough one, though, isn't it? You know if God's going to intervene. Let me go on. So she went. She obeyed him. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. God's going to use something. God's going to come through. He may not come through the way you want him to, amen. And he's going to tell you to prepare. Now, right now, you're preparing for certain things. Maybe right now, sometimes it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. You know what? It didn't make sense for me to come down here and play hockey. I didn't come down here to play hockey. I came down here to get Bible. You know, I was real spiritual back then. And I came here to get as much Bible as I can, but I didn't come down here to play no sports. I played sports all my life, and I had given up sports until I got here. And I got here, and I'm out there playing a basketball with a brother Dave Ruckman out there at the college out there where we used to play hockey and basketball. And I happened to be walking past the cage where they played hockey. And I kind of stood there a few minutes and looked at these guys playing this crazy game, you know, everybody bleeding and scratches and black eyes and all this kind of stuff. And they were just breaking up the last game. And, Brother Ruckman looks over at me and says, hey, Brother Hernandez, he goes, you want to play hockey? No way, man. I said, no, sir. He goes, why not? He said, no, I got a temper, man. Somebody hit with that stick. We're going Fish City. You know, I'm not used to that kind of stuff, you know. I said, I love the brethren. Now, you know, the Bible says that we know we pass from death and life because we love the brethren. I love the brethren. I don't want to hit no brethren with no stick. Boy, that was prophetic, wasn't it? And I said, no, sir, I was honored. I said, no, sir, that's not for me, man. That's my temperament, nah. He goes, well, brother, that's the very reason why you ought to take this game. I said, why, so I can lose my temper? He says, no, so you can control it. Now, see, he was preparing me. Now, I didn't realize that my preparing to come down here and getting down here, that God was going to use hockey to teach me patience and self-control. I thought the Bible was going to do that. You just don't know what God's going to use sometimes, do you? God used hockey to teach me those things. Amen. Then he introduced me to blood ball. That's a good game. You can cheat in that game. And I did. Folks, sometimes your preparations for doing something for the Lord just ain't going to make sense. I didn't know that Greek would... I think it's funny, yeah, it was funny. A Hispanic taking Greek, imagine that. I can't even speak Spanish good half the time. I knew I was going to take Greek and Hebrew. And I knew by the grace of God, I was going to learn a little bit about Greek and Hebrew. But what I didn't realize, that my preparing to learn Greek and Hebrew was going to teach me how to do something I didn't want to do. I went to Ruckman again. I was a crybaby. And I went to Ruckman again. I said, man, I said, I can't take this. My first year, my first semester Greek was F. Hebrew F. Greek F. I thought it stood for Fred. Or fantastic, I don't know. And I finally realized after the first year of Greek, I said, I ain't no more into this mentally than when I first started. This don't make no stinking sense. I don't know nothing. Whatever that junk is, I don't know nothing, man. I said, no. I said that's not for me. I'm flunking. I don't like to flunk, man. I've been a flunky all my life, but that's beside the point. I didn't want to flunk Greek and Hebrew. I went, Doc Ruttman. I said, Doc, this ain't working out. He goes, what do you mean? I said, I don't know. I barely memorized the vowels, man. I said, I ain't going to make it. I ain't going to make it. He goes, take it. I says, why? He says, you need the discipline. I said, what do you mean? He says, you need to make yourself and learn to make yourself do something you don't want to do. Now, see, my preparations, many times, just didn't make any sense to me. Hockey taught me. Greek taught me things that I thought the Bible was going to teach me. And I've learned them, man. I've learned them. I've learned to try to stick no matter what, man. Amen. Even when it didn't make no sense, amen. Even when it didn't make no sense, I stuck to them. I remember this guy years ago reading of the old Scottish missionary named Robert Moffat. And I remember he was back in the States, and he was recruiting men to go out to the mission field with him. And he arrived at a cold British night, and he was going to speak at a meeting. And he was trying to get guys to come to the mission field. And so he was speaking at this meeting, He got to the meeting, got to the front of the meeting, and all standing all in front. It was real cold, real breezy, blizzard kind of a day. And nobody but the women showed up. You know how that goes. And he walked to this meeting, and he got out of his chair, and right there with a whole group of women and no men. And he thought he'd prepared his sermon. And look at, go over to Psalms chapter 8, chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, look at verse 4. Look at the text that he prepared for this meeting. Proverbs chapter 8, look at verse 4. It says, unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is with the sons of men. Now, he had prepared his sermon strictly for men, but here was a group of women. Now, can you imagine what he thought? Oh, man, what a bust. I mean, they ain't going to go to the mission field. But you know what? He said, no matter what, I prepared this message. I'm going to preach this message. Now, he may have thought that his preparing this message was a waste of time, amen. He might have thought it was probably useless, but what happened is God thought contrary, as God always does. His thoughts are not our thoughts, neither his ways our ways, right? He never thinks like I think. That's why we're always arguing. He always wins, but we're always arguing. He don't think like I think, man. I think like a man. He thinks like he's God, because he is God. He don't think like we think, man. And in this case, he wasn't thinking like he thought. And what happened is they had the song service. It just so happened that the one playing the organ in the loft was a young boy. And Moffat went ahead and preached his message from Proverbs 8, verse 4. And that guy, that little boy up in that loft, got thrilled and got convicted and got burdened for the mission field in Africa. And that guy, that little boy, surrendered years later to the mission field of Africa. And you know who that young boy was? He spent the rest of his life out there. His name was David Livingston. Now, brother, let me tell you something. When you prepare a sermon and all women show up, preach the sermon. Preach the message. And you don't know who's out there, amen. There may be a David Livingston out there. Even when your preparations don't make any sense, just do them. God will bless you. David Livingston come out of that thing. What a blessing, amen. Folks, let me tell you something. Acting like a Christian, conducting ourselves like we're supposed to conduct ourselves. And by the way, we'd be in trouble if we really acted the way we wanted to act instead of the way we're supposed to act, amen. We'd be in trouble. But staying true to the Word of God and doing what we need to do, even sometimes when it doesn't make sense. Get ready to get a blessing. You're going to get ready to get blessed. I can imagine that Robert Moffat must have been awfully blessed when he found that boy, David Livingston, went to the mission field. On Proverbs 8:4 with a group of women. That wouldn't have made no sense to me. But he did, amen. That's it, amen. We have to do all that God tells us to do. He commanded to pray, all right, prepare. Prepare, yes. But even when your preparations don't make sense, it's okay. It's all right. Don't try to outthink God. You're going to hurt yourself. You can't outthink God, amen. I found that out a long time. You're going to hurt yourself, brother. I try to outthink God about 5 seconds. I have a headache. You can't outthink God. God knows what He's doing, folks. My point is God knows what He's doing. I can't see it all the time, but I know what He's doing. I know He knows what He's doing. I don't have to see everything. That's what we used to call faith. Wasn't it? Unless it's changed since then. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You don't have to see it all the time. You don't have to feel it. Sometimes we get a little Pentecostal. Us Baptists, we got to feel saved. Let me tell you something. Sometimes I wake up in the morning after a 40-day week, and I work a second job. I work a 40-week, sometimes a 60-hour week, and I'm dog tired. You know what I feel like? I feel like the same drug dealer, the same drunk that I was before I got saved. I don't feel saved. And you know already that I don't look saved. But I'm saved. And I'm saved whether I look like it or feel like it or smell like it, bless God. I'm saved, and so are you, amen. When it doesn't make sense, you're going to get blessed, brother. Let me give you the last one. When the way you're going, the road you're taking, seems like it's not going to go anywhere. Man, there's been times like that. I sat in that little apartment for months, man, for months. Not a soul. I read in some of these autobiographies, I've read of some of these missionaries that have gone off to the mission field for 30 years only to get one soul. Some have gone longer than that and probably didn't get any souls, amen. I know of a missionary named Noah who went for 120 years and only got 7, 8 including himself. You think he was just a little bit discouraged? You didn't think that maybe he thought that my ministry isn't going anywhere? The blessings of God. Let me tell you something. If one soul gets saved out of your labor of love for the Lord Jesus Christ, the hand of God was already on you. You understand what I'm saying? If it's just one soul, you understand what I'm saying? I'm not talking about 1,000 souls or 500 souls. I'm talking about one. Maybe God sent you for that one. Maybe God prepared you for that one. I like what one preacher said. One young preacher asked him, preacher, old-time preacher, said, preacher, how are we going to get all these guys saved? He said, the same way we lost them, brother, one at a time. Amen. That's how you're going to get them, one at a time. When your direction doesn't look right, brother, and it looks like it's not going nowhere, get ready to get blessed. Look over to Genesis chapter 12, if you will. Quickly, I'm almost through. I'm going to let a brother come up here, take care of business. It says in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, look what it says. It says, now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house under land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. That was a mistake. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now, God told him to get away from your family. You read over in Hebrews chapter 11, called the chapter of the heroes of the faith chapter. You read over there where it says, by faith Abraham. By the way, this was the verse of scripture that I surrendered to preach to. He says, by faith Abraham, when he was called of God to go into a place that he should have to receive for an inheritance obeyed, not knowing whithersoever he went. Now, sometimes, folks, you're not going to know the road that lies ahead of you. Sometimes it's not going to look good. Sometimes, I don't think that Abraham thought, well, you know what, God said it, and you know that's good. You know, I saw a bumper sticker one time that said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, he's mistaken again. You got to watch some of these cliches, you know. Well, they're so doctrinally errors unreal. God said it. Folks, that settles it. Whether you believe it or not, amen. Whether you believe it or not. And I can imagine Abraham, he said, God said it, okay, I believe it. He goes out there now. It's hard to leave family in it. I mean, you grow up in a town. You know everybody. Everybody knows you. You got your roots there. Your aunties, your uncles, your mom, your dad, your brothers and sisters. All your lost, long kinfolk. It's kind of hard to leave that sometimes. We don't want to go nowhere. God says, I want you to go over here. And we say, well, no, that direction don't look real good. I don't believe you're calling me there. Well, listen, I didn't think God tell me to go to Hawaii. I'm not Hawaiian. I'm Hispanic. To be more specific, I'm Mexican. I'm not ashamed to say that. Taco Bell. Then we have that discussion. Taco Bell, all is well. Sometimes the direction doesn't look good, folks. We get in a hurry, don't we? When we want to go someplace, we want to go, whew, and we're there. I don't like flying. You say, why? It takes too long. And I like driving even less. It takes longer. Amen, I don't, man. I like to go. I'm a microwave Christian. Let's go. And let's be done with it. I read a story one time of a man that had to get to a meeting one time, at a preacher's meeting, you know, one of those financial deals everybody's in a hurry to get to. And he was on his way to this meeting, and he just happened to jump in a cab, and he told the cab, go fast. Well, that cab went fast. And that cab went all kind of directions. He knew the way to the meeting. He says, hey, do you know where you're going? He goes, no, but I'm going fast. That's how we are sometimes, isn't it? Folks, let me tell you something. Don't get in a hurry. Some of you young boys sitting here, don't get in a hurry. You, like I told you the other night, you get antsy when you get here. It gets so real to you down here. Heaven's right there, isn't it? You can smell heaven when you get over here after a while. But don't get in a hurry. Don't get in a hurry. And when you get going, even though your direction doesn't look real good, man, keep going, amen. Folks, direction has to come. God has to direct. God has to direct you. Over and over, people were asking me while I was down here, do you know where God's calling you? I said, not yet. Not yet. That was my answer all the time. Not yet. Not yet. And I was prepared to stay. I said, I'll just stay down here and be Dr. Rutland's bodyguard. That was good enough for me. Listen, man, when I was lost, that was my dream. I wanted to be a hitman. Honest to goodness, man, you know, you people want to be cops and people want to be lawyers. I want to be a hitman, you know. My heroes. Not now, I mean. I didn't want to shoot cops, brother. Folks, don't get in a hurry. I mean, God has to direct you. You can't force your will on God. And folks, that's a tendency sometimes. You want to do, you want to make yourself believe this is the will of God. You're forcing your will on God. Let me tell you something, that's a terrible mistake. If the direction doesn't look right, listen, just keep going in the direction that God is showing you, and you're going to get blessed. God's going to open up the doors. I have the honor tonight of having a member of my church sit under me who led me to Jesus Christ. I don't know if you know that, how much of an honor that is. That guy sits in my church day in, every week, every Sunday. He sits right in the same place and he listens to me preach. You know what? He doesn't get jealous. He doesn't get envious. He doesn't get mad at me. He doesn't start a gossip campaign against me. You know, this guy, he's a Hawaiian Filipino. Brother Eusebio Aquino. And he just sits there and smiles and smiles and smiles. And sometimes I'm sitting there preaching, I'm thinking, what is that bird thinking? Is he going to assassinate me? But then I think he must be thinking about all the treasures he's got in doors. It may not make sense, folks. It may not make sense. Let me read a poem. It's an old poem. I heard it when I was just a young baby Christian. You probably know it. But I'll read it anyway. It's good. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care's pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt, and you never can tell how close you really are. It may be near when it seems afar. So stick to the fight when your heart is hit. It's when things go wrong that you must not quit. Amen. Yeah.